Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
How many of you wear glasses? I can see you, so raise your hand. How many of you need glasses but won't wear them? Come on. I don't need glasses yet. I say yet because I know the day is coming. But right now, I don't need glasses. But I really do believe the day the doctor taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, Bo, it's time, I believe I will wear glasses because they seem so helpful. Like, I don't really understand the problem with it. My wife wears glasses. My oldest son, David, has been told he needs glasses, but he's still refusing to wear them at the moment. I'm going to publicly shame him now, see if we could fix that. But again, I have a lot of friends who wear glasses. A lot of our staff wears glasses. And, like, it seems amazing to wear glasses. You have a problem that you can't fix. They will give you something to put on your face, and it solves it. Like, it seems like such a no-brainer. So the reason I know it's a no-brainer, many of you in the room who wear glasses, you don't even think about wearing your glasses anymore. Here's what you don't think about. You don't think about not, like, it never crosses your mind to say, you know what, maybe I won't wear my glasses today. How many of you, if you didn't wear your glasses, would just bad things happen? Like, right, you're just so blind. It would be, right, I get it. So has it ever occurred to you one morning, like, I don't feel like putting my glasses on today? No. Because they're so valuable, they're so helpful, that it doesn't even cross your mind to think about it. You just say, I'm putting those things on. Who wouldn't want something so helpful? Who would want something so clarifying in their life? That is a question that I want us to wrestle with today as we continue our series that we're calling Viewfinder. And we kicked this series off 2 weeks ago, and we didn't have service last week. So if you missed it, I'd encourage you to go to this website, wellspringchurch.tv/viewfinder, and maybe catch up. If what we talk about today kind of piques some of your interest, you can go back and catch up on that. Because essentially what this entire series is about is we're focusing on one quote that I read in seminary, and it's sort of kind of gone back and forth in my brain ever since, and about a year ago, I just really couldn't get it out of my mind, so I've been thinking about it and praying about it, and that's really what we're talking about in this entire series, and the quote is by a famous Christian theologian. It's a guy named A.W. Tozer, and here's what he says. Tozer says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, and I think he's right. I think the picture, the image, the thoughts we have when we think about God are the most important thing about us, because when we think about God and how we feel towards that picture of God is going to impact every single thing we do in our lives. It's going to affect how we love. It's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect how we forgive. It's going to affect how we parent. It's going to affect how we are employees. It's going to affect how we are bosses. It's going to affect every single area of our life. So there is nothing more important than what we think about when we think of God, what the picture is, what we see when we imagine God. And what we discussed at the beginning of this series is that we don't have to wonder about God. We don't have to be confused. We have an incredibly clear picture that he has given us, and he says, this is who I am, and that picture is his son, Jesus. We believe that Jesus perfectly reveals to us everything that we need to know about God. Everything we need to know to make our decisions on whether we should follow him, whether we should trust him, whether we should believe him, what it means to be a follower of his. Jesus reveals all of that, which is why when we began the series, this is what we invited everybody who's here, everybody online, here's what we invited us all to try for the next few weeks. It's this. If our beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, then let's allow Jesus's behaviors to shape our beliefs. In other words, when we think of God, if we think of anything other than Jesus, then let's, for the next few weeks, let's let our guard down and let's study Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Let's examine Jesus and allow his behaviors, the way he treated people, the way he taught, the way he lived, let's allow that to shape our view of God and possibly give us a better, clearer, and what I believe is going to eventually be a more accurate picture of God. Now, here's why I say that. Because when I think of God and the God I know and the God I love and the God I want to present, there's a couple of very clear things that I believe I know about God. Okay? Here's what I would say. When I think about God, I think of a couple of things. Number one, I think God loves you. He loves you with all his heart, full stop. He is madly, wildly, deeply in love with you. That's the God I know. He loves you. What else do I know about God? I know that God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be actively involved in your life. Why? Because he wants to give you the best life possible. That is the God I know. That is the God I love. That is the God I serve. That is the God I've dedicated my life to. That is the God I've dedicated my career to. That is the God I've built this church around. That is the God I know to be true. Now, I know for some, maybe many of you in the room, that's not the picture you have of God. And so you push back when I just say, hey, God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to give you the best life possible. And the reason you push back is because you have a different picture. See if this matches some of what you think. When you think about God, and even if you're a Christian today, this can still be part of your picture. This is something I believe we are all kind of born with, and we have to eventually change about us, and God can change it for us, but we can't change it until we can admit it's a reality, okay? So when you think about God, if any of this sounds familiar, I totally understand. But for many people, when you ask them about God, they'll say a couple things. They think that God is mad at me. You know, you don't know why, but you're pretty sure that he's not stoked about everything you do. You're pretty sure he may be not be in love with you. Like a lot of times we confuse God with Santa, you know, like he's making a list and he's checking it twice and he's going to find out who's naughty or nice. That's kind of what we think, you know. We think that God is, you think God's mad at you. And the reason you think God's mad at you is because you have this inherent belief that God judges you, that God is constantly watching and measuring, you know, and he's got this little checklist, and he's watching your behaviors. And when you do something good, he gives you a plus. You know, he's grading you. He gives you a plus. But when you do something bad, he gives you a minus, and then another minus, and another minus. And let's be honest, most of us do more bad things than we do good things. And so we end every day thinking we're at a deficit with God because we haven't performed like he wants us to perform. And so then you begin to think, well, God's mad at me, and God judges me. And if he's mad and he's judging, what's God going to do? Well, eventually, God's going to condemn me. And that's the picture many people have of God. That God is this being up in the sky who's just watching. And he's got a standard. And anytime we mess up from it, he gets mad at us because he's judging us. And eventually, he's going to condemn us. Eventually, he's going to punish us. He's going to come get what's his. Now, if any of this sounds real, if any of this sounds normal, and if any of you are like, well, yeah, that's kind of what I think. Like, I don't say it that way, but no, I kind of feel that way. Let me tell you why you feel that way. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing Jesus ever said, ever did, ever talked about made you feel that way. The reason you feel that way has nothing to do with Jesus, and it has everything to do with people who speak on his behalf. There have been people since Jesus came back to life that have been speaking on his behalf, but have been saying things that had nothing to do with his heart. And they are the ones that have taught you that God is mad at you. They are the ones who have taught you that God judges you. They are the ones that have taught you that God is condemning you. And as I said when we began the series, from the bottom of my heart, I am sorry. But for some reason, we keep giving these people microphones and cameras to talk. If I could stop it, I would. But I am 100% convinced that this is not the picture God wants you to have of him. And it doesn't matter that I'm convinced, because I say this all the time. No one should care what I think. I'm just a guy. My job is to point you to our Heavenly Father. And when it comes to these things, this idea that God's mad at me, God judges me, God condemns me, I can provide 100% incontrovertible proof that these statements are not true. Because Jesus tells us that these statements are not true. What Jesus says is, I'm here to show you that my Heavenly Father feels the exact opposite about you. And so what I would like to do today, and what we're going to do for the next few weeks, is we're going to do what I challenged us to do a moment ago. We are going to dive head first into the behaviors, the actions, the teachings of Jesus. And we are going to hold some of our ideas and some of our conceptions about God up against Jesus. And my prayer today, and my prayer for the next few weeks in this room and online, is that we can all open our hearts enough, just enough, so that if there are things in it that don't match who Jesus is, that they can be replaced with something better, with who Jesus actually is. And that when we're done with this series, we can all have a better, more accurate, clear picture of who God really is. Because, folks, I'm here to tell you, when your picture of God clarifies, when your picture of God gets better, everything changes. So what I want to do today is I want to turn to two encounters from the life of Jesus. Two encounters, not little encounters, not obscure encounters, two of the most famous encounters in the life of Jesus. The first place I want to turn revolves around a verse that if you grew up in church at all, if you've ever had any history with Christianity at all, if you've ever been to a football game, you at least know the reference to this verse. Because it's one of the most famous verses in all of Christianity, because it's so clear, which is so funny, because it's so clear, well, we don't do a good job presenting it, but that's a sermon for a whole other day. But what happens in this encounter is that there was this religious leader, his name was Nicodemus, and he was watching Jesus, and he was confused by Jesus because he found himself drawn to Jesus, but he also realized, you don't match the picture I have in my head about God, because Nicodemus's picture that he had in his head about God was that God's mad at me, and that God judges me, and that God's going to condemn me. So I better behave a certain way, I better do certain things, I better stand a certain way, and I better work just right. And if I do that, maybe God won't hurt me today. That was kind of the picture he had. And then Jesus shows up, and he's just nice to everybody. And he just loves people. And he's hanging out with people who the religious leaders would never associate with at all. And he's doing miracles, and so clearly he's healing people and all that. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus, and he's like, man, you got to help me, because clearly you are from God. I get that. But I don't get it, because you are nothing like what I think God is. And Jesus kind of ridicules him. Jesus is like, but Nicodemus, you're supposed to be a religious leader. You've read all these texts. You've known my dad for a long time. What do you mean I don't match my dad? I am my dad. And Nick's like, man, I'm just confused. I don't get it. This isn't what I expected to happen. And so they keep having the conversation. And near the end, Jesus is kind of like, okay, let me kind of summarize this for you, Nicodemus. Let me explain to you why I'm here and what I'm doing. And this is where Jesus says what is probably the most famous verse, the most famous sentence ever uttered by Jesus. It comes from the book of John. John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he wrote an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, John 3, 16, I'm not picking an obscure verse. John 3:16, this is what Jesus says to the man who's saying, I need a clearer picture of who God is, because clearly what you're doing doesn't match at all what I think of God, but I think you're God, so help me get a clearer, better picture. And here's what Jesus says. He says, oh, Nicodemus, and to all of us, he said, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What's the first thing there? For God loved what? The world. God loved the world. Not God was mad at the world. Not God judges the world. God loved the world. Guess who's the world? We are. The 80s song was right. We are the world. We are the world. God loved the world, so God loved we. If you are in this room, if you're breathing, if you're online, you're breathing, if you hear this, God loves you. God loves you, period. I don't have to wonder. Jesus says so. Jesus tells us God loved the world. How much did God love the world? So much that he gave. Gave what? He gave his son. Now, parents, think about that for a moment. He loved us so much that he gave up his son for us. Now again, parents, that's a powerful picture. What would it take? Well, they haven't been in school for 2 weeks, so this might not be the best time to ask that question. Today, you'd be like, not much. But you get the point. He's saying God loved us so much that he gave his son. Why? So that we wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. Now the next question has to be, well, Jesus, why would we perish? And this question is where things get a little tricky and where people can get offended, and I understand because it's offensive. But we've never said the message of Jesus is offensive. I just want you to be offended by the right things. Because what Jesus says is offensive, because what Jesus is basically saying here, and what the entire point is that we were all born with a problem. And that's offensive. It's offensive to say you were born with a problem, and I was born with a problem. We were all born with a problem, but we were all born with a problem. And that problem was we were born disconnected from God. We were born wired to distrust God. We were born pre-wired to believe that anything he said to do, we should do the opposite. We were born pre-wired to believe that he was trying to hold out on us. And so we have lived our lives separated from God. And that means we've lived our lives, here's the word nobody likes, we've lived our lives as sinners. We've committed sins. A sin is anything God doesn't want for our life. It literally means to miss the mark. Because God's got a path for us, it's perfect. And anytime we deviate from it, anytime we don't do what he would want us to do, that's a sin. Now, whether you believe in God or not, you've sinned. And you may not have called it a sin, and you may not like that word sin, but let me ask you this question. Are there things in your life, are there moments you look back on, and not only do you regret, not only are you ashamed of, you look back and you have no idea why you made the decision you made. You look back and you're like, I don't know who that person was. That's not what I think is right. That's not what I think is good. I don't know what came over me. I don't know what happened. I don't know why I did that. I do because we're sinners. Because we sin. And sin is painful because sin sabotages our life. Sin breaks relationships. Sin causes destruction. And so there's better than that for us. We don't want to sin. Jesus doesn't want us to sin because it's painful, because it hurts. And so what he's saying is, I've come to make your life better, but not just here on earth. See, sin has a second problem. Sin separates us from God, which is really scary. Because God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. But God's also God. God's also perfect. God's also holy, which means, I know this is complicated. It means he can't even be around sin. In fact, the only thing God can do with sin is to destroy sin. He has to punish sin because sin is in rebellion to God. And so let's put it all together. We were born sinners, which means we were born rebelling against God, which means, unfortunately, that picture we have of God, the picture we have, at one point it was accurate. At one point it was true that God was mad at us, and that he judged us, and that he condemned us. He was mad because we had rebelled, we had sinned. He should be mad, there was sin involved, and he judged our sin. You're sinners. You messed up, you blew it, and the only just fair thing for sinners is death. That was the picture with which God was presented when the world decided to rebel against him. But what did Jesus say? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, here's what we believe Jesus did. Jesus not only came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He never once messed up, never once stepped outside of what his dad wanted for him. We believe that when Jesus was handed over to the Romans, when he died, when he was nailed to that tree, we believe what God did was, rather than punishing us, rather than saying he was mad at me, guess what he did? He took it away by being mad at Jesus in my place. He wasn't mad at me. He was mad at his son. His son substituted for me. So God took all his anger, all his wrath, all his judgment, not out on me, but on his son, on the cross. If you've ever heard it, it's why, if you've ever seen anything, and if you've ever seen any depictions of it or read it, you know the line in there where it goes, my God, Jesus screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because his dad turned his back on him. His dad turned his back on him, so he didn't have to turn his back on us. You get that? That's why Jesus came. He came to take that. He also came to take the judgment. God doesn't judge me because he judged Jesus. He took my mistakes and he took your mistakes. He took all our mistakes and said, rather than punishing the people who deserved it, I'm going to punish my son in their place. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to take it all out on him once for all time. The death that they deserve, the death that we all deserve for our own mistakes, he's not going to condemn me because he condemned his son. He killed his son. Jesus' last words on the cross, looks to his father, says, it is finished. You know what was finished? It wasn't his life, because he comes back to life. It wasn't his mission, because his mission is still going on 2,000 years later. You know what was finished? The penalty for our sin. The penalty for our mistakes. The condemnation. It was finished. It is finished. It is no more. So if you had a picture of God that was mad and judging and condemning, at one point you were right. But 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet, Jesus solved that problem. He took it away. And he proclaimed a better picture. And if you aren't sure that's what he meant, look at his very next line. The very next verse Jesus says to Nicodemus. He said, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Not to judge, but to save. Because there was nothing to judge. It was over. It was clear. We had lost. And Jesus came as a representative of his Father to say, my dad loves you too much for this. My dad has something better for you than this. So I've come, he says later, that you may have life. And that you may have life to the fullest. Now, I know for some people that still is hard to grasp, right? It's hard to put our brains around because, you know, you've learned about Jesus and you've learned about his teachings. And sometimes he does say, do this. Sometimes he says, don't do that. And, you know, we're a society today. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do ever. You know, we just want complete and total freedom to do whatever we want. And Jesus comes along and is like, hey, I didn't come to academia. I didn't come to judge you, but I want to help you. I want to show you a better life. And we kind of push back on that. Like, whoa, are you telling me I'm wrong? Are you telling me? Jesus is like, well, yeah, you are, but I've already fixed it. But I'd love to help you. I'd love to give you a better path forward. And many people have a problem with this idea. We have a problem with this tension, with this idea that God doesn't condemn us, but that he wants to help us. The reason we have a problem with this is because we misunderstand and we confuse two words, okay? We confuse condemn with correct. We confuse these two words. Condemn means to pronounce guilty and punish. That's what we feel like God's doing to us. That's what some people who speak on God's behalf say. God has condemned you. You're evil. You're going to get punished. You're going to get judgment. Blah, blah, blah. All gone. All done on the cross. All done on the cross. All done on the cross. Those people are just wrong. All done on the cross. For anybody who believes in him, all done on the cross. That's what condemning means. And we confuse it with correct. Because what correct means is to make right in order to improve. And what Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus and what Jesus is declaring to us is your loving Heavenly Father will not condemn you, but he will not stop correcting you because he wants to help you. He wants to make your life better because you were born with a problem. You were born pre-wired to distrust him, and that doesn't change overnight. It takes a lifetime to learn how to break that cycle and how to follow Jesus and how to begin to avoid some of the landmines of sin and pain and regret. I know this because there are tons of Christians in this room who love Jesus with all their heart, and you could think of something you did last week that was a sin and you regret it. Because it doesn't just go away. But what Jesus says is, if you follow me, if you believe me, not only will I take the penalty away, I will work with you every single day to make your life better here and now. And if you can't quite understand that, just think back to how we opened today and think about a pair of glasses. You know another word for these glasses? They are called corrective lenses. You know what they're not called? Condemning lenses. You have a problem. Some of you were born with the problem that your eyes were broken. You didn't do anything to make them bad. You can't help it, but you have a problem. Others of you, your eyes are just getting more stressed out, and they're getting tired because they've been seeing for a long time. And someone can diagnose your problem and say, oh, okay, you have a problem. Guess what? These will solve the problem. These will correct your vision. And so you put them on and you see clearly and your life gets better. And no one puts on glasses every morning and looks in the mirror and feels judged or condemned because they had to put on their glasses. No one thinks that the eye doctor's mad at you when he prescribes glasses. He's just saying, here's your problem. Guess what? We can solve it. May I be so bold? Jesus is the corrective lens for your life. Jesus is what God offers to say, you got a problem, but I've solved it. And if you'll follow my son, he will make things clear. He will make your life better. And how many of you got a pair of glasses and never went back to the doctor? None, right? You have to keep going back. You have to keep getting tested. You have to keep getting checked, because once your eyesight goes bad, my understanding is it's all downhill from there. It just keeps getting worse, right? So there's a relationship. There's a relationship, and they keep re-diagnosing, and hey, we need to try this, we need to try that. That's Jesus. It's why he wants a relationship with you, because he wants to be actively involved in your life. He wants to walk with you day by day, and he wants to continue to correct, not condemn, not be upset with you, not blame you, but just say, you've got a problem. I've solved it. So let me help you live better, because I've solved that problem. And I know some people, even you hear that, you're like, man, that just sounds too good to be true. Welcome to Jesus. But you just say, that just sounds too good to be true. There's no way. How would that work in reality? How does that really work? And what would that mean in my life? Well, to answer that question, I want to turn to the second famous encounter in the life of Jesus. If you've ever seen a film about Jesus, you have probably seen this scene depicted. If there's anything about Jesus you love, if there's any stories you ever tell about Jesus, I would be willing to guess that one of your favorite things you talk about is this story, because we all love this story. We're sometimes confused by this story, but we all love this story because it's where Jesus gets to be loving in the face of just gross, gross abuse by those who claim to speak for God. Now, the story I'm talking about involves, again, some religious leaders. They did not care for Jesus because they had a different picture of God. He didn't match that picture, and they didn't like it at all. And so eventually they decided to start trying to trick Jesus because they couldn't take him down because he was too kind, he was too loving, he was too good, he was helping too many people. So they were hoping they could catch him on a technicality, they could get him to say something that they would say was blasphemy or something like that, and then they could just prove to the people that he wasn't really from God, even though they didn't care at all if he was from God or not. It was all about power for them, but again, talk about that later. And so one day, here's what they do. They catch a couple making a mistake. How they caught them, I don't know. So gross. They catch a couple sinning, right? They're committing adultery. And again, at no point is it ever argued that they weren't. And so we disagree. They were sinning. They were sleeping with each other. They were probably married to other people. They were committing adultery. And these religious leaders, they let the man go, which is, again, horrifying for another day. But they bring the woman, and they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they say, our picture of God says she messed up. And our picture of God says she deserves to die. And we even have some stuff written down that seems to back us up. So what do you say, God man? What do you say, Mr. Love? Because we have it written down right here. She deserves to die. And one of the things I love about Jesus is he did not allow himself to be drawn into conversations when he knew he was being set up. So they come and they start yelling at him, and bro just takes a knee. Like he's like, I need a minute. And he just starts writing in the sand. This is what we're told by the writer of John. He's just writing in the sand. One of the first questions I'm asking Jesus when I get to heaven, what did you write? I just want to know. I just want to know what he wrote. And so just imagine this image, though. These grown men bring this woman who had made a mistake. I mean, there's no denying it. She had made a mistake. She was committing adultery. Thrown her in front of Jesus and had said, God says we should kill her. What do you say? And Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus just takes a knee, and this infuriates them. So in the book of John, here's what we're told. So they surround Jesus, and they kept demanding an answer. They just kept yelling at him. They kept screaming. And in my brain, they just get angrier and angrier as it happens. And she, poor thing, she's just crying harder and harder. And when Jesus finally decides he's ready to respond, This is what happens. They kept demanding an answer. And so he stood up again and said, all right. And at that, everybody stopped. Because that's not what they expected him to say. They didn't expect him to agree. They did not expect him to say, all right, yeah, you're right. That's what she deserves. But that's exactly what he says. He says, all right. But then he says something remarkable. He turns to them and he says, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He says, you know what? You're right. It is what's written down. It is what she deserves. Judged, condemned, sin, punishment. She deserves death. So any one of you who's never sinned, any one of you who doesn't deserve the same thing, throw the first stone. And he takes a knee again. That was Jesus' way of dropping the mic. He takes a knee. And he keeps riding in the sand. And one by one, the religious leaders leave because they realize he's right. They can't do this. They had actually, in a weird way, they had actually sinned even in the way they brought her according to their rules. And so they just, one by one, they just drop the rocks and they turn away and they leave. And Jesus keeps riding. And eventually they're gone. There's still some people standing around. But in my brain, Jesus is down and all he can hear is the sobs of this young lady. Because let's be honest, that's what she's doing. She's sobbing. Because that's what happens when you sin. Sin is painful. Sin is destructive. And her sin is now public. The only thing worse than making a mistake that hurts people is when that mistake is broadcast so everyone else can judge you for making the mistake that hurts people. That's where she was. She was broken. She was gutted. She was sobbing, and she probably couldn't catch her breath. And Jesus is, he's just riding, and they all walk away, and he looks at her, and I think he kind of gets up and walks over to her. And then this is what we're told happened. So then Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? There's the word, condemn. Didn't even one of them condemn you? None of them were able to see what she didn't realize, but what we know now, Jesus had made it to where he was the only one worthy of condemning her actions. Because he had never sinned. So he had completely changed the game. He had said, there's only one person here worthy of doing what you guys are asking her to do, asking me to do. It's me. I've never sinned. I am the only one qualified to judge this woman. And so he asked her, he said, did none of them condemn you? And her answer is so simple. She just says, no, Lord, none of them condemn me. And then Jesus says one of the most powerful sentences in the history of the New Testament. One of the most powerful sentences he ever uttered. And when we begin to grasp what he meant by it, it should change everything for us. He says, did none of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And this is what he says. And Jesus said, neither do I. He says, I don't condemn you. Because that's not why I came. You're right. You deserve it, and you deserve it, and you deserve it, and you all deserve it, but that's not why I came. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus declares, I will not condemn you, but watch this. This is the part we miss. This is the part we confuse, and we read our own selves into it, but look what he says. He says, neither do I. Then he says, go and sin no more. He didn't condemn, but he corrected. And see, depending on your picture of God, you read that different ways. If you have a picture of God where he's mad at you, judges you, and condemns you, here's what you hear. You hear, look, I won't condemn you this time, but that's it. You better shape up for the rest of your life. That's what you hear, right? I call that the teenager view of God. You know, that's parenting 101. That's what we hear, you know? We hear this God who's like, okay, seriously, I'll let you off this time, but that's it. You know, it's like when you get pulled over and the officer's like, I'm going to give you a warning. And you're like, oh, thank you. You know, and he's like, go and speed no more. And you're like, well, not where you can see me. And, you know, that's what we picture. That's what we picture. But remember, that Jesus is presenting to us a picture of his heavenly Father. A picture of his heavenly Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son for us, who didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. So in my brain, here's what I think Jesus did. I think Jesus got on her level, and I think he picked her face up. I think he looked at her dead in the eyes. And I think he said, I don't condemn you. There's no condemn. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to fix that condemnation. I'm going to pay the price for all of it. There will never be condemnation for anyone who believes in me ever again, because I'm going to take the price for all that. So don't worry about that. But hey, don't do this anymore. This is painful, right? I know you didn't think this is where it would end up, but this is where sin always ends up. Sin always ends up in shame and destruction, and it usually goes public, and it's so painful. And Jesus says, and I love you so much. And I created you for so much better than this. So he's not saying, go and sin no more. He's saying, hey, can I show you? Can I walk with you? Can I help you avoid this in the future? To us, he says, can I help you avoid that? Can I be of service to you? Can you let me be in your life, and can you trust me enough to listen to me even when it seems confusing, even when you don't understand? Can you trust that I know what I'm talking about, and can you trust me enough? Does me dying for you give me enough credibility, or the fact that I said I was going to die and come back to life and then I pulled it off, does that build enough credibility to where you can trust me to walk you through this life and help you avoid situations like this? To that young lady and to us, he is declaring we have a God who does not condemn, but who will never stop correcting. Because he won't settle until we have a perfect picture of who he is. And until that perfect picture perfectly infiltrates our lives, until our lives match his. And that is a lifelong process. But it is a process that is worth jumping into. It is a process that is worth investing in when you have a clearer picture of who God is. And that is the picture that Jesus came to share. And that is a picture of a God who loves you, of a God who wants a relationship with you, and a God who wants to give you the best life possible. That is who Jesus was. That is what Jesus presents, and that is what we cling to. If you are a Christian today, if you have a relationship with Jesus, and your image of God has begun to wander, if it has begun to drift, I pray that today and for the rest of this series, that your image and your picture can come back into focus, and that you can be reminded of exactly who Jesus is and what that means for us. And if you're here today, and you've never put your faith in God, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never believed, and all that simply means is you believe that you don't have to fix your problems with God, that Jesus fixed them for you. And that you believe that Jesus is a better leader of your life than you are. That's all it means. And if you've never done that because you didn't understand, or because of the picture of God was this mean guy who was mad at you, whatever, I hope today that you have been that it's been clarified for you that there is a better picture available, that Jesus is the better picture. And I'm convinced that for some of you today, you want to change your mind about God. I believe some of you today, you want to begin that journey with Jesus. You want to take him up on his offer. You want to receive the forgiveness he paid for. And you want to let him lead your life. And so if you would like to do that, I'm going to make it really easy for you right now. You do that simply by praying, which is simply just talking to God. You can pray anywhere. You can talk to God anywhere. God is everywhere. One of our practices when we pray is we tend to close our eyes because it makes it easier to take off of the distractions of other people. So I'm going to ask everybody to kind of close their eyes right now. If you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes. And if you would say today that you want to let Jesus be the leader of your life, if you want to invite him in so that he's not going to condemn, but that he'll correct, then you just simply say that to God and it happens. But I'm going to help guide you through that process. So I'm just going to give you some words to say. And if you want to say these words, or if you want to say your own version of the words, it's fine. Just talk to God. And just first you need to just tell God that you admit that you are a sinner. Say, God, I admit I've sinned. I admit I've done things that you didn't like, and I felt it, and I felt like you were mad at me, but I admit I've sinned. And today I believe that I don't have to pay the penalty for that sin. I believe that you're not mad at me, because I believe that your son died in my place. That's amazing. And not only did he die, I believe, when you say you brought him back to life. And because of that, I believe that you can turn my life around too. So right now, I commit to you. I commit to Jesus. I commit to learning more about him. I commit to listening to him. I commit to trying to live my life based on what he says, not what I want. And I make that commitment because I think that it'll make my life better. Thank you, God. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, there's two things I'm going to ask you to do for me. Number one, I'm going to give you the opportunity to go public in a very private way. Everybody's still got their eyes closed, but when I count to three, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, I would love for you to just raise your hand as high as you can, just as a public declaration of what's happened. So go ahead and raise your hands. One, two, three. Shoot them up. Shoot them up. Raise them high. Raise them high. It says if you're reaching out to Jesus, it's your first step of reaching out to him and saying you want to trust him. Just raise those hands high. Raise those hands high and say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for setting me free. I'm going to let you lead my life. I want to follow you because I believe you can make my life better. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, all eyes up here real quick. In the seat back in front of you is a little card, and we made this very simple. The card says, I raised my hand, now what? Because this isn't the end. This is the beginning of a journey. This is a beginning of a corrective relationship that is going to make your life better. And we would love to be your church to partner with you in that. So please, on your way out, take that card with you. If you didn't raise your hand, you want to take the card, whatever. Those cards are there for you. They give some very basic instructions about next steps because we want to be a part of this journey with you. We want to help you learn who Jesus is. We want to help you fall in love with him more. We want to make it as easy as possible to follow him. Because he really is amazing. And when we let him be our picture, a God that is so loving, a God that is so powerful, a God that is so helpful, we think the most reasonable, rational thing you can do is surrender your life to him. And I know if you haven't changed your mind yet, I hope you'll come back next week. I hope you'll join us online next week because we're not done. We've got more to go. Jesus is even better than we talked about today. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one last song just to remind us of the love of Jesus, the love of God, and our prayers that we take this love out into our community this week. When we dismiss, our prayer team is going to be down front, and they would love to talk with you or to pray with you or just anything going on in your life. If you want to pray for your home, if you want to pray, if you're confused, anything, our prayer team will be here, and they're just for you. And I really do hope that you'll continue this journey of allowing your heart to open up and allowing your beliefs about God to be shaped by the behaviors of Jesus. Because when you have that picture, whew, everything changes. Let me pray for us. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your son. We thank you for that picture of perfection. God, I pray that our hearts will be opened. I pray that we will be set free from this idea that you want to condemn us, and we will be open to the truth that you want to lovingly correct us, that you want to protect us, that you want to bring us back into a right relationship with you, and you want to help us avoid the landmines of sin, shame, and regret for the rest of our lives. And God, when we have that picture, who could turn that down? And we thank you that it's the truth. And we pray that it changes every heart today. And we ask all this in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.